I'm so pleased that today we get to jump into our fall series, next installment of this series called Epic, and we're looking at epic stories through the journey of the Old Testament of our Bible. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful fall weekend, and the home that Chris and I live in, it was like built in the 70s, but there are these towering hardwood trees in our backyard that I'm certain precede the building of the house. I mean, those trees are much older than the house is. And in the fall, they, particularly the maples, drop beautiful leaves, and they also drop sticks. Sticks. Our yard is littered with sticks, which I think is absolutely wonderful because I have a fire pit, and these provide fuel for the fire pit. And so this is a stick that was this very prop. This stick was retrieved from my backyard this very weekend, one of the ones that fell. And so when it's a stick of this length, you just kind of take your knee there and apply some pressure, and you apply enough pressure and it breaks. And now we are no longer talking about sticks. We're talking about people and the pressure they experience. There are seasons in life where you say, I'm under so much pressure. I don't know how much more pressure I can take before something breaks. Financial pressure, pressure of choosing a major, the pressure of changing a major, pressure in marriage, pressure in family, emotional pressure because things aren't sorted out, and you go, I don't know how much I can take, and it just feels like something's about to break. The character that we begin by looking at today, her name is Hannah, and this picture just represents Hannah. You need to know something about her. Something is about to break. She's embroiled in a very complicated, very painful family situation, and at the heart of this complicated situation is her infertility, longing for children and incapable of having children. And if you were to later read through 1 Samuel chapter 1 and circle all of the words that show you the emotions that she's experiencing, these are three of the terms you would see: miserable, deeply troubled, great anguish. Deeply troubled, great anguish, misery, and something is breaking. As you see Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there's this moment where she's sobbing and praying, and she's outside a structure called the tabernacle, which was the worship center for the people of Israel. And as she sobs and prays outside the tabernacle, her prayer is this: God, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. And Hannah conceives. She has this baby boy, and when he is what we would call a preschooler, she brings him back to this structure, the tabernacle, and drops him off there to be raised at the tabernacle. Samuel's entire life is set aside from birth to the service of God. And the question is this: when you close out chapter one, who is this kid going to be? And today, the epic character we look at, Samuel, just as we look at Samuel, if we had to put one identifying characteristic on Samuel's life, the word I would use is the word faithful. Samuel is marked by his faithfulness, and he's one of the few characters in Scripture that we see as a young child, and we see them advance into their years as a senior citizen, and they're pretty faithful the entire time without a major wreck in the middle. Samuel's life is marked by faithfulness. Now, I think it's important not just to only ask the question, who is Samuel? In this series, one of the things we're able to do is try to answer the question, when is Samuel? When in the storyline? Because this, my friends, this is a season when the people of Israel desperately need a faithful leader. And so let's talk about when he appears in the storyline. And we've been using this like a timeline as we've been walking through our weeks. There's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then the Israelites are in slavery for years, and they exit out under the leadership of Moses. And then there's the period of what's section number three? Era number three is the judges. And then after judges is what? Kingdom. Okay. Samuel is a hinge character. He is a bridge character. He is at the very end of the judges and at the very beginning of the kings. And so the when is Samuel is very important because he's this bridge between the era of the judges and the era of the kings. Also, if you were able to identify kind of what's going on politically and geographically, just a map here showing the 12 tribes of Israel. I, from time to time, I say the nation of Israel. They really weren't a nation. They were more like a loose confederation of tribes. There has never been a king, no federal government over the whole group of tribes. So it's a loose confederation of tribes. And over in the lower left-hand corner, that little white section where it says Philistia, a group called the Philistines, the sea peoples, they have rowed in. They land and they are militarized. They had advanced weapon technology. They are warriors. Israel doesn't have a standing army. When they go to battle, it's farmers with spears, and the Philistines are threatening their survival as a people. So it's not only just who is Samuel, but when is Samuel? Samuel is faithful when these people desperately need a faithful leader. And today, as we explore Samuel's faithfulness, it's an opportunity for us to talk about yours. It's an opportunity to talk about mine. Let's get something out of the way right away. Faithfulness is not a sexy virtue. Faithfulness is not flashy. There is within faithfulness kind of a steady plodding. It's mastering the mundane. It's bringing your best self. It's bringing the best version of you over and over and over and over and over. It's not flashy, but it's good. And it's needed. Faithfulness is needed in every marriage. It's needed in every family. It's needed in every church. It's needed in every school, every hospital, every company, and every community. And we have to understand we're a part of a culture that is enamored by the quick fix and the overnight success. We are addicted to immediacy. And Amazon Prime isn't helping. We want it now. And there is just something about the faithful life that just keeps plugging away and just keeps chipping away. And then you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. As we dial in on Samuel's faithfulness today, I hope that something in you is just encouraged, motivated, and perhaps challenged to more consistently pursue the faithful life. As we explore his faithfulness, it's a great opportunity to talk about ours. So four areas of, as we kind of walk through his life together, from childhood to old age, four areas of faithfulness. And the first area I just want to call, he's faithful in listening. Area number one, Samuel is faithful in listening. So here's this little kid, what we would call a preschooler, dropped off at the tabernacle, and he's described as a child wearing a linen ephod. A child wearing a linen ephod. And what that means is a little kid wearing a priest outfit. And it's not even Halloween yet. You go to the tabernacle to offer your sacrifices on a festival time. This little kid runs by in a priest outfit, and you go, what was that? That's Samuel. A little kid wearing a priest outfit. And there's one night when Samuel is going to bed, and he hears his name called, Samuel, Samuel. And he jumps up, and he runs off to Eli, the priest, and says, you called me. And Eli goes, no, I didn't. Get back to bed. And he lays down in bed, and again he hears his name called, Samuel, Samuel. Second time, he jumps up, and he runs to Eli, the priest, and says, you're calling me. And Eli says, no, I haven't. Get back to bed. And the third time, Samuel hears his voice, Samuel, Samuel, and again he jumps up and he runs off to Eli the priest, and now Eli is really kind of freaked out a little bit. He goes, I think the kid is hearing from God. And he goes, okay, the next time you hear your name called, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then Samuel goes back to bed and tries to fall asleep. And again, Samuel, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And that night, the kid will receive a prophecy, the word of God for Eli and for the people of Israel. And it's not good news. Eli, your sons are dirtbags. They've polluted the system. They're unjust. They're in spiritual leadership, but they're not spiritual leaders. I'm going to remove your sons tragically from this nation and from you. And the next day, Samuel's kind of walking around, and Eli says, come here, what did God tell you? And you better tell me everything, and Samuel unloads it. You realize now this is crazy. Samuel is not just a boy priest, he's a boy prophet. God is speaking to the people through him, but just that statement, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. It's not simply that he did that there, it's throughout the course of his life, he does this. He seems to be attentive to God. And so just a statement together, just a couple words is this, your servant is listening. Can you whisper those out loud with me? Ready? Your servant is listening. One more time. Ready? Your servant is listening. I think those are good words to utter when you are in a weekend service, sitting at one of our campuses or here at Cascade, and it's that moment where the scriptures are about to be opened and we're about to dig into scripture, the word of God together, and just to pause for a moment and say, hey, your servant is listening. And what that is an opportunity for God to mold you and shape you through the scriptures that day. Your servant is listening. Lord, where have I been ignoring you and you need to wake me up? What habit do I need to let go of? What new habit do I need to pursue? Where do you want to affirm recent growth and direction? Because sometimes when the scriptures are open, you experience the favor of God. You've turned over a new leaf. You're bringing new spiritual habits into your life, and you just sense his favor. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. And sometimes when we open our hearts as the word is opened, a thought will occur to us to send an encouraging text to somebody, to make an apology, to start a new habit, to break free from an old habit. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel is faithful in listening. I would suggest that it's not just weekend services. There are a whole bunch of you have a life practice of reading some scripture every day, a psalm in the morning or in the evening. You go through the Beyond the Weekend tool that Ada creates each week, read a chapter of Mark's gospel or whatever it is. I'm telling you, as you sit with your Bible open, I think that's a great sentence. It's just, your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. See, one of the problems is a lot of times we want direction today, and the verses we read do not give us direction for that day. Has this happened to you, or is it just me? You want direction, and the Bible doesn't give you direction as you read it and say, I need a direction today. I got nothing. Let me give you a little nugget here. The scripture that we absorb today often guides us tomorrow. It's not just today's reading for today's decisions. The scripture you absorb today often guides you tomorrow, is what I mean here. Someone's in a conversation. Conversation escalates into an argument. Argument escalates into a heated argument, and you are about ready to unholster your index finger and say, no, you're not listening to me. No, 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 you're not hearing me. This is what I mean by escalation. And suddenly in that moment, something you read weeks back or months back floats into your mind. It was the counsel given in the New Testament book of James, where James wrote this, everyone should be, help me, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And you read it weeks ago, but you absorbed it weeks ago. And here, as you're pulling out your index finger, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and something just goes, okay, settle down. I don't think I'm hearing you. This obviously means a lot to you. I'm not sure I'm here. Could you just, I think I hear what you're saying. I'm not hearing what you're feeling. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to angry. But it's something you read days, weeks, or months before. All I'm saying here is this. A lot of times it's not absorbing scripture today for direction today. Often the scripture I absorb today gives me guidance and leads me later on. But it's, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. Your servant is listening. This is what Samuel is all about. It's not just that he does it once. He has a lifestyle. Several times in his ministry, being attentive to the voice of God. He's faithful in listening. So I don't know about you, but I'm very, very curious about who this kid is going to become. He's a boy prophet. And so that happens in chapter 2. And so I go, okay, chapter 3. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And what happens next is that Samuel totally disappears from the story for chapters. It's like 3 chapters. The Israelites go to war with the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant gets stolen. It bounces around all over Philistia and then finally comes back and it rests for a while. And there's no Samuel for chapters. And then suddenly you come to chapter 7 and here he's back and he's no longer a child. When we open our Bibles to Samuel chapter 7, he is a grown man bringing his mature voice to lead the people in spiritual direction. And this is the second area where Samuel's faithful. He's faithful in giving spiritual direction. Now, in chapter 7, verse 2, you find these words, and they look great on the surface. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. Then all the people of Israel turn their hearts back to the Lord. And you go, yes, this is awesome. Now, again, it's not just who is Samuel, it's when is Samuel. And Samuel is living toward the very end of a period of time, an era called the period of the judges. Now, if you were with us last week, our senior pastor, Aaron Buer, talked about the time of the judges, and he talked about this cycle that seems to happen on repeat. And the graphic that Aaron showed us was this right here, where it showed first there's a season of peace, followed by a season of rebellion. Basically, God, we don't need you. We don't want you. Then they start to suffer consequences. And what's the next phase after consequences? Repentance. That's what's happening here in chapter 7, verse 2, when it says the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. It's describing where they are in this cycle. And then there's deliverance or rescue and back to a season of peace. But in the book of Judges, round and round and round we go, cycling through this cycle. They're at repentance. And you would think right now that their faithful leader Samuel would just go, yes, people are turning back to the Lord. And he goes, we got to talk about something. And he's going to throw this down. He's going to look at the people and he's going to, listen, if you're really returning to the Lord, can you please get rid of those little Baal godlet statues you have in your houses? Because they're really trying to do both. They're trying to worship Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you worship the Lord, Jehovah? And they go, yeah. He's the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wonderful. You're returning to him. Yes, wonderful. Question, do you worship Baal, the God of the Canaanites? Oh, yeah, sometimes. Why? Well, we just planted our grain, our wheat, and we want a good harvest. And Baal is the God who sends rain. This is the problem. They're attempting to serve both. And Samuel calls it out. I need you to listen to his strong, confrontive voice. I think it's in verse 3. Samuel says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of what? Your foreign gods. He says, if you're really returning to the Lord, it's not just turning to the Lord, it's turning from something. Samuel is faithful in giving spiritual direction. And so the way I wanted to kind of present this on just visually so that we capture this a little bit is with a U-turn sign. And then that there's a turning to, but there's also a turning from. I think this is critical. In almost any growth area of your life, when you begin to dial in to, let's just call it the way of Jesus, there will be a turning of your heart to, but this will also require a turning from. Meaning, turning to Jesus as your rescuer will also be turning from the delusion that I am capable of self-rescue. There's a turning to and there's a turning from. The Jesus way is a way of humble servanthood. Jesus would say things like about himself, I am among you as one who serves. Another place he would say, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give up my life for many. I am among you as one who serves. So the Jesus way is the way of humble service. Turn toward humble service, my friends, this will turn you away from self-centeredness. Because it's almost impossible to be self-centered, self-absorbed, self-consumed, and be a humble servant. See, all I'm saying here is that there's a turning to, but there's also a turning from. Turning toward a life of gratitude will turn me from a spirit of complaint. There's a turning to and there's a turning from. Turning toward a life of radical generosity, radical financial generosity. By radical generosity, it's the person that actually begins to organize their finances around giving money away. This is a turning to. There will also be a turning from. My tenacious need and hunger to cram my life with new and better stuff. These will compete. There's a turning to and there's a turning from. And one of the biggest growth areas and one of the biggest breakthroughs you can experience is when you forgive something from the past, someone who wounded you, someone who overlooked you, someone who harmed you, someone who damaged you. My friends, turning toward forgiveness will also mean turning from my tenacious need to hang on to that. In the process, my heart becomes embittered and I'm not gracious and receptive to others. I have given over the better corners of my heart to resentment. Moving toward forgiveness will be turning from my need to hang on to that. Now, listen, I don't know what happened to you and I don't know who did it. I just hope that over time, our gracious God would give you the ability to release that. There's a moving to and there's a moving from. This is where Samuel is. This is what he does. If you are turning to the Lord with all your hearts, you need to get rid of those little godlets in your life that cannot hear you, cannot help you, and do not serve you. See, here we go. The enemy of wholehearted Christianity is half-hearted Christianity. There's a turning to and there's a turning from. Samuel is faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful in giving spiritual direction. So we're to chapter 7 and we got two stories. Little boy falling asleep in the tabernacle. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Samuel is faithful in listening. And he disappears for three chapters and he's back and he's leading like this national revival. He's faithful in spiritual direction. And I got to go, okay, two stories. That's a good warm up. What's going to happen next? What happens next? And in chapter 8, verse 1, we read these words. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. I go, what? When Samuel, what? When Samuel grew old, how can he be old? Where did his life go? I challenge you to read your Bible for the boring parts. Not where these astounding miracles and breakthroughs, but these seasons where people are just faithful over time without fireworks. Third area Samuel is faithful in, he's faithful in the routine. In an answer to that question, where did his life go? When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. In response to the question, where did his life go? It's in the previous verses. It's in the last verses of chapter 7 where you read this. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal, to Mizpah, judging Israel in those places. That's where the dude's life went. And they're verses that can be skipped over because there's no action scene. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life, year after year after year. He's on this circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. Now, my goal isn't to have you memorize where these locations are, but just on a map, I think it's helpful just graphically to see them and to remember. And years back, when we were talking about the life of Samuel or talking about the power of slow and steady faithfulness, some of you will remember that the statement I attached to this was Samuel's circuit. This is Samuel's circuit. Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. I think it's what he's doing when he's 26. I think he's on this circuit when he's 33. I think we find him visiting these same towns, traveling these same roads, and often meeting with the same families and the same heads of families and heads of tribes when he's 46, 52, and 63. Year after year, he goes on a circuit of Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. It says judging Israel in those places. I think part of this was bringing a judicial ruling. I mean, it's an unsophisticated court system. A family loans another family their ox for plowing. The ox dies when it's in the other family's custody. Now this family owes the lending family an ox. And they go, no stinking way. That ox was 18 years old. It was on its left hoof when we borrowed it. It didn't even plow for us. It just made it into the gate when it keeled over. You owe us an ox. No, we don't. Yes, you do. No, we don't. Yes, you do. Samuel shows up in town, and he tries to bring reason to the situation to find out what is just and what is right before a livestock argument turns into a tribal war. Another way that he judged was to give spiritual direction. He'd say that it looks like a shrine is being built 4 miles out of town. That's not a shrine to the god Baal, is it? None of y'all are involved in that, are you? And this is what he's doing year after year after year after year after year. That's where the dude's life went, and that's why I love him so much. I just think, remember, we're part of a culture that is infatuated with immediacy, overnight success, quick fix, and there is just this steady plodding over time that should entice us to want to be more faithful in our routines. This Samuel circuit thing, you know who this is for, don't you? This is about parents of young children. Talk to parents of grade school age kids. Say, describe to me a Monday morning. Monday morning? Oh, well, we get them up, we get them dressed, we get them fed, and then we send them off to school. Really, what's a Tuesday morning look like? We get them up, we get them dressed, we get them fed, and we send them off to school. Really, really, what's a Wednesday morning look like? It looks like Bill Murray in Groundhog Day, where every day looks like every other day. Now, you get to do some exciting things around the edges of your life, but in the middle, there's just this get up, get moving routine. There's a word for that. It's love. It's structure. Master the mundane. None of this is going to make the highlight reel, and it matters. Celebrate and appreciate and honor those who just keep showing up and bringing their best selves again and again and again. I'm talking here not only about parents, but servants of the church. Those people who give themselves not only week after week, but year after year. Celebrate them and appreciate them. I'm talking here about school teachers, not just who put in their time, but who endeavor to bring their best selves to the classroom day after day after day, when they're feeling well and when they're not. Day after day, year after year. I'm thinking here of coaches. Coaches who realize that student athletes, that the court and the field are simply platforms, venues for character training. That on the court and on the field, you can learn discipline, you can learn punctuality, you can learn what it's like to be a team player. He's not just preparing them for football, she's not just preparing them for softball or volleyball, they're being prepared for a work life later on. What are you building? I'm building a team. No, I'm building character in student athletes. And some of you were deeply, deeply affected by a coach, and it wasn't their first year. They brought their best self season after season after season after season. That's the kind of hero that we need to celebrate. That's the kind of hero that we need to appreciate. It's a person in the hospitality industry who sees their work as a holy calling. It's called hospitality. Hospitality, treating strangers like family. And I'm talking here about the person that is attempting to bring them best self hour after hour and day after day to the airport ticket counter, to the reception desk at a hotel, to the fast food drive-through window, where there's a smile, an eye contact, and engagement in these 30-second interactions. Your work matters to God. But it's not going to make the highlight reel. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. But it's good and it's needed. I'm talking here about a mom and dad or a mom or a dad that try to instill a thoughtful bedtime ritual where there's a story and a prayer or a song at the end of the day and everything in your tired system is going, get those brats to bed. And the ability to bring a little bit more of yourself in what can be a tender moment at the end of a day. This is why Samuel is one of my heroes. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Year after year, he goes on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah. This, my friends, is where greatness is found. Not by finding something great to do, but by latching on to something good and doing it repetitively. Embrace it. Samuel is faithful in the routine. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. His sons, one name was named Joel, and one was named Abijah. And he's aging out, and he puts them in leadership. It doesn't go well. He was faithful, never took bribes, never perverted justice, and his sons are crooks. And we have the needed responsibility, not with a happy ending story, but by seeing area number 4, that Samuel is faithful in his disappointment. He's deeply disappointed, but he's still deeply connected. And it hurts to read this next section. Chapter 8, verse 3. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. And they perverted justice. This hurts to read. The dude has spent his entire life above board, above reproach, and now he's aging out. And his sons are deeply disappointing. And this was not a private thing. Everybody knew. In fact, the leaders, they get together and they form a coalition to send this coalition to Samuel to say, we got a problem here. You're old. Your sons are crooks. Now, we have a resolution. You need to give us a king. Appoint a king for us to lead us. They said to him, you are old. And that was true. And your sons do not follow in your ways. That was putting the matter delicately. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. There had never been a king in Israel. Just loose confederation of tribes. Just back to these 12 tribes. What you have during the period of the judges, an enemy, like a neighboring country, would send raiders. In during harvest time, they'd take your sheep, they'd take your goats, they'd take your grain, and then they would leave. It would be a regional conflict and often met with a regional response. Last week, Aaron was preaching on Deborah and Barak. And there's this army that's coming in, taking all their stuff, raiding them every year. And Deborah, the judge, says to Barak, a general type guy, choose 10,000 men from the tribes, and they're two up north. Naphtali, that's the orange one, and Zebulun, that's the little red one beneath it. 10,000 men from there, and then go, you know, try to defend yourself. But it's two of the tribes. It's like a regional threat met by a regional response. Here with Philistia moving into the country, this was a national threat, and they wanted a national response. We want a national figure to lead us. And Samuel's like, you already have that. It's the covenant. It's your God. Follow him with the whole heart. Don't worship other idols. He wants to be your one and only God. Trust him, and he'll take care of the Philistines. And they say, no, we want a king. A king will save us. A king will rescue us. And there's Samuel, here we go. The deal isn't just that Samuel's disappointed, and there's layers of disappointment here. It's what he does with the disappointment. I just want you to see this. Again, it doesn't look astounding. It is. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. It's never a bad idea. And I don't know how he prayed to the Lord. His prayer, the contents of his prayer aren't here, but I think he's inviting God into the mess, and he's inviting God into the chaos. And in your moments of deep disappointment in people or in life, to be able to say, God, I don't even know what to do with this one. He's faithful in his disappointment. He just feels totally rejected, like his wisdom is being rejected, his advice is being rejected. And God says, no. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. God says, excuse me, give them what they're asking. Take your horn of oil, before plastic had been invented and before glass bottles were in common use, you'd take a goat's horn, stop up both ends, and this was your olive oil container. Get your horn of oil and go seek out the person I have chosen for king and pour the oil on their head, marking them as the chosen one, and the people will have their king. And the guy's name is King Saul. And he's tall, and he's attractive, and he's immediately effective, and he's going to be a train wreck. Saul obeys the God of Israel when he believes it's in his best interest to obey the God of Israel. Other than that, Saul just does whatever Saul wants to do. What is so powerful to me is that after Saul is anointed, Samuel gathers the people and he gives a farewell address. He's an old guy and he's letting go of responsibility and he gives a farewell address. And I need you to see what's embedded in it. As for me, Samuel says, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you, and I will teach you the way that is good and right. Everything in my system would want to go, I'm out of here. I'm done with you. And he goes, no. Here's your king. How could I sin against God? I'm going to continue to pray for you. And when you're willing to receive it, I just want to continue to instruct you in the right way and in the good way. He's deeply disappointed, but he's faithful in his disappointment. And he's grieving what Saul is becoming. I'm so glad we have this chapter in Samuel's life, this era in Samuel's life, because it gives us the opportunity and the responsibility to talk about the vast disappointment that you may be experiencing. Disappointment in marriage, disappointment in a former marriage, and who did what? Disappointment that a child is not showing any effort academically or in any other area. Disappointment in a parent that was not more emotionally engaged and connected. You get involved in any church, anywhere. I'm just telling you, there just might be moments or even seasons when you're disappointed with the way things are done or not done. And then there's that point where you begin to push toward middle age and you maybe go, I thought it was going to go differently. I didn't see it turning out like this. I'm just disappointed with life. Where do you turn with that? I just want to offer just a little word of advice on how to avoid disappointment. Some of you should write this down. If you want to avoid disappointment in life, just have no expectations about anything or anybody ever. No expectations about a vacation, no expectations about a marriage, no expectations about a family, no expectations about a company, no expectations about a church. Just deaden your heart and you can avoid expectation. And you can avoid disappointment. Certainly don't love anybody or let anybody love you. There's disappointment there. Don't give yourself away and don't hope. Whatever you do, do not hope for a person or a situation. Do not hope for reconciliation. The only way you can avoid disappointment is to deaden yourself and numb yourself. When I look at Samuel, I'm seeing someone who's still alive. They're connected to God and connected to other people just in that statement. I'm still going to pray for you. I'll still teach you when you're willing to receive it. He's still on the field while disappointed. Those of you in your 20s, you will wake up someday and find that you are 40. I know it seems impossible. It does tend to happen. Who you are at 40, one of the major determining factors on who you are at 40 is how you responded to the disappointments of your 20s and 30s. I don't get to wake up one day as a 70-year-old and say, this is who I will now be. When I wake up as a 70-year-old, I will largely be the effects of how I responded to the disappointments of my 50s and 60s. How to keep your heart alive to God and to others. We are in the process of becoming the people we will be. And how we identify and respond to disappointment, keeping our heart alive when everything in us is saying numb out, zone out, check out, and Samuel doesn't. And I just want to challenge you not to, in whatever disappointment you find yourself in. And Samuel is in grief. He is in mourning. He's grieving what has happened to Saul and the nation. And there's a day when the Lord comes to him and Samuel's still listening. And the word of the Lord is this: how long are you going to grieve for Saul? Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? See, Samuel at this point, he's living in the could have been, should have been, might have been. And God is, listen, you're still hanging to the past. I'm already thinking about the future. And he says, get your horn of oil again. Fill it full of oil. I'm going to pull you out of retirement and you've got a job to do. And this is what he says, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. Kid's name is David. He's a shepherd. And Samuel is to take the horn of oil and to anoint David as the next king of Israel. Major problem, Saul isn't dead yet. And when David starts to rise in popularity and Saul realizes there's someone getting the heart of the people right over there, things are going to get very complicated for David. And it's that epic character we need to look at next week. But for now, I just want to wrap up by showing those four areas of faithfulness. And I just go, man, which one of those did you need to hear today? So as we walk you through these, let me ask our worship teams to come out here and at each of our locations as well. We're going to close with a song. But just which one that speak your servant is listening and just being a better listener and dialing in and being attentive to God. Spiritual direction. And some of you sense today in this very room that you need to turn from something, not just turning to the Lord, but turning from something. Do you have the wisdom to identify what that is and the courage to maybe involve someone else in the conversation as to how to move forward? Some of you just needed to be reaffirmed. Every day is feeling like every other day, finding the goodness in it and bringing your best self again and again and again. It's a powerful way to live. And for some of you, it was that last bit on disappointment, man. You're just in a disappointing season, and something in you is just triggered to go, gracious God, help me to be alive and faithful to others, even through this disappointment that I've experienced. Our Jesus was teaching, it was toward the end of his life. He was talking about different, a master gives different managers different levels of responsibility, and one of the managers just hit it out of the park. And these are the words that the master used to affirm his direction. He said, well done, read the last line with me, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not brilliant, not genius, not extraordinarily gifted. Good and faithful. Good and faithful. Good and faithful. I want that for me. And I want that for you. Let's stand. I get to pray and then we'll sing before we take off today. Gracious God, once again, we open our hearts and we ask you, please, oh please, please transform us, move us, shape us, mold us into the faithful ones you created us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who faithfully came and gave his life for us. Amen. Let's sing together.